Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
I'm very glad to be here, but I'll tell you a little bit more about the statement that was made a moment ago at the end, that this is our last Sunday with you. He's not kidding. No, you don't understand. It really might be, because I've been offered a job in Ohio, and so as sad as that makes me, this is the perfect passage to proclaim to you this morning, because it's a lesson in how you ought to treat each other and how I want you to treat each other and Pastor Matt and his family. That's the essence of this. It's the heart of church life. It's how to live together respectfully. That's really what this is about. When you hear some statement like the heart of the matter, you might think, oh yeah, you know, that's the main focus. That's what we need to focus on. That needs to be our topic for our lives and for how we work. But really, what do we know and what do we understand about it? Truly understand about it. How do we need to look at our world? How do we need to think about our world and about the people around us? We saw a bunch of people march in the streets over the last few days. Some marching for life, some marching in the culture of death. But at the heart of the national debate that we see around us is a very serious issue of respect. How do we treat each other? Do we have an agenda of whether or not I'm getting my way, or whether or not I'm the most important person in the room, or whether or not the people around me are created in God's image and deserve to be treated as such? And I mean people around me, men and women. How do we treat each other? That's what Paul gets at in this entire passage. Leave the devil outside. Live your lives in a consistent way. And let go. Let go of your grudges. Don't hold grudges against each other. Heavenly Father, take our thoughts. Focus them off of all of the things that are weighing on them this morning. And focus us totally and completely on you and what you want us to learn this morning. Holy Spirit, take my words, take my thoughts, and make them yours for your people this morning. Bring us together as one as we learn from you. Guide our thoughts and our minds. We pray this in the name of our Redeemer and our King. Amen. What does Paul say about the devil? That he is looking for somebody to eat? He's a roaring lion. He wants to destroy you. So why invite him in? Charles Hodge, in his commentary on the book of Ephesians, notes that the first line here in verse 25, therefore, setting aside lies or falsehood, as it's translated. But therefore, looking back at what you learned last week, therefore, looking back at what I just said, Paul's saying, set aside falsehood. Hodge is very specific about that word, falsehood or lies. It's not just simply the act of deception of someone who goes out to actively work to deceive people and tell them falsehoods. It's actually self-deception as well. It's actually me thinking that I'm something when I'm not. Or it's like the guy that you probably all know that thinks he's a ladies' man when all the women think he's a scumbag. The guy's self-deceived. And we know people like that, you know? Set aside the attitude that lies about yourself and set aside the attitude that tells lies. Because when we're not truthful with each other, we can't have good relationships. And when we can't have good relationships, we hurt the body of Christ. Speak truth, he says. Each of you to your neighbor. And not just speak it, but live it. Because if you're not speaking it, there's something going on in your heart that isn't truthful. It's all about relationship. It's all about how we react to each other, how we live with each other, how we fit together. The translation there that was just read, it says we are all members of each other, but really what it means is we're all body parts. It goes back to Paul's illustrations in 1 Corinthians where he's talking about how everybody can't be an eye. You don't have a bunch of eyes just rolling down the street. You have to have a body part. You have to have everybody fit together so that you make a complete person. The church is like that too. You all fit together. There's no room for dictatorship in the church. If you ever grab Matt's hand to shake it, he doesn't qualify. If you look at my hands, I don't qualify either. If you look at your own hands, you don't qualify. You know why? None of us have nail prints. The only king and head of the church is Jesus, because he bought us with his own blood. He's the only one who has the right to rule and reign. So if you don't like stubbing your toe on furniture, then why do we stub each other's toes with our thoughts and our actions and hurt the church who Jesus died for? God is in the process of creating in us His body. He fits us together. That's His process. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's what's at the heart of this passage, is how we live together in unity and how not to destroy it. The next verse, you can be angry, but not sinfully. Do not let the sun set while you are angry. In other words, don't hold on to it. When you hold on to anger, it becomes a grudge. You can be angry without sin. You can be upset by someone's actions. You can be upset by what you see around you. You can be upset, but don't let it fester. Don't hold on to it. Let go of the grudge, because the only person you're hurting is yourself. Really? Think about it. Okay? So, say you're mad at someone. You're angry at them because they said something you didn't like, or they hurt your feelings, or they literally, genuinely hurt you. But you're holding on to that grudge, that anger within. Are you hurting them? They probably don't even know what they did. The bitterness that's deep within your soul, that's grating against you, that you're holding on to tenaciously, is hurting you. It's making you the bitter person. It's driving you insane. Don't give a position to the devil. He just wants in the door. You let him in, he's going to do his worst. He's going to damage. He's going to destroy. He's going to hurt you. Don't let him in. Don't let him in to destroy God's church. Leave him outside, because that's all he wants to do, is get in and hurt you. Live decently with each other. Now, Paul mentions this, and it's kind of interesting. He says, let the thief no longer steal. It's interesting what people justify in their own minds. I've never understood it. Why you go into a poor neighborhood and you steal somebody's stuff that can't afford to replace it. That just doesn't make any sense to me. Or go into a rich neighborhood thinking, oh yeah, you know, they're wealthy in here, that we can take this stuff. Why is that okay? Would people justify to do stupid things? But we can be thieves and not be stealing from somebody next door. We can steal time. We can steal effort. We can steal whatever. Stop. Don't do it anymore. Be diligent. Labor. Working to do good. Work doesn't have to be meaningless dribble. It doesn't have to be me going to work and going, oh, no, not another day. It really can be a service and a calling to utilize and benefit of the kingdom of God and to His glory. That's what it should be. If we take the right attitude to work, we'll have a better attitude while we're there. Weekends aren't very long, really. If you're living for the weekend, you're living for 48 hours. That don't make any sense. You know? Oops, 72 hours this weekend, sorry. But really, if we think about it, we work 5 days, and then it's like, oh yeah, it's Friday, everybody's... And my favorite thing is I have a colleague that calls it Friday Eve on Thursday. So it's really this, I'm free, I'm off, I'm... When you work for the government, you're never off. Somebody's always going, oh man, I need this, please, you know. And so you're always thinking of the next thing you have to do. So what you have to learn is the attitude. Go to work with the attitude that I'm going to do something worthwhile. I'm going to change lives today. I'm going to work hard to make somebody feel better. I'm going to administer grace to the people around me. And literally, you will be giving to those in genuine need. Diaconally, this falls on one thing too. What's a genuine need and what's not? You know, we have to be discerning when we're passing out the money that God has entrusted us with diaconally. Is somebody really hurting, really in need of diaconal care? How can we show them Christ's love and be discerning at the same time? Well, that's hard, but that's the diaconate. That's the true diaconate. That's how we, as God's people and as a church, utilize our deacons to reach out to people and to help them. And really, that word need, there is genuine need. That's how it's best translated. We don't just throw money out there, because throwing money at stuff doesn't work. We already know that. Intuitively, as a society, we know that. There are whole political parties that are based on that. If you just throw enough money at it, it'll work out. No, it won't. You have to deal with people's hearts as well. So, do not allow any worthless words to come out of your mouth. I'm guilty. I admit it. And we all do this. Whether it's a coarse joke or whether it's foul language, I work on a military base, man. I hear it all the time. I mean, it's like, and they don't even realize they're doing it. And sometimes I don't even realize I'm doing it. It's like, oops, oh man, I gotta watch my mouth. That's worthless talk. Because it doesn't build people up. It's just nonsense. It's worthless. What really freaks me out is how many women use it. It's like, what did she just say? And it's like, they're fouler than some of the guys. I'm like, whoa. It's just worthless. It shows the ignorance of the society when the whole language is foul. When your vocabulary isn't large enough that you can't just cuss all the time. Or, worse than that, the actual cursing. Well, did you hear about her? You know what she did? That's cursing someone. Sorry, it is. gossip is cursing someone. Because you're saying stuff that's bad about them behind their back to hurt them, to cause them damage. It's wrong. It's wrong when we do it to people in the world, and it's really wrong when we do it to people in the church. When we question people's motives, when we question what people did, when we question this, that, or the other thing, that's not our right to do that. That's their personal business. Mind your own, right? Because it isn't loving. If you're loving someone, you don't behave that way, right? You build them up. Edification is what it's called. You know what edification is? There was an earthquake. The front of the building fell down. So we edify it. We literally get other bricks and we build the front of the building back up because it's about to fall down. Are we doing that to the people around us? Or are we smiling when in our hearts we're going, I wish I could get you? What's your agenda? Is your agenda the Holy Spirit's agenda, or is it your own personal one? We have a duty to each other as God's people to work toward our neighbors being more happy than they were when they walked in the door. We have the duty to build them up and make them better. The one place there ought to be healing is within these walls. When someone leaves here, they ought to feel like they've been in the presence of Jesus and they're healed and their heart's made better and they know forgiveness. They know peace because you gave it to them. Because we need to give grace to those who hear what we say. Really? Are we extending God's grace through our words and our actions? Because we're either doing that or we're profaning His grace. Because His grace is extended to them, but they aren't going to see it unless we show it. We've got to. Because where else is this society going to see grace? They're not going to see it from the people around them. Nobody knows how to show grace anymore. It's vitriolic nonsense that we see. Finally, we need to live in the light of Christ's grace. It illuminates us. It's illuminated our hearts. We need to extend it to everybody around us so they see it, so it's demonstrated, so it's lived out. Do not make extremely sorrowful God's Spirit, because everything that I've been talking about where we do stuff like this is going against His prerogatives. Because God's Spirit is at work building the church. He's making us one. He's drawing us together. He's making us fit together as body parts, creating a people, a church, a unified body. And anything that you do to disunify and make a mess of that is going against the Spirit and making Him grieved. You really want to grieve God? I mean, really? That's a bad idea, I think. We've been sealed by Him through the day of, for the day of redemption, and we want to please Him. And His prerogatives ought to be ours. His purposes ought to be ours. Together, working with each other to unify. Instead of being part of the problem, be part of the solution. Get rid of all bitter resentment. That's what I was talking about a minute ago. Let go of the grudges. Bitterness makes you bitter. It doesn't make the person that hurt you bitter. They don't even know. You can spend your entire life full of rancor and hate. My dad was a pastor in southeastern Colorado, and I think I told this story quite a long time ago, but my dad was a pastor in southeastern Colorado, and there were two women in the church we were in, and they were bitter. And they did everything they could at every opportunity they had to hurt the other person. And it was tearing the church apart. And my dad was, you know, probably in his late 30s at the time. He didn't know any better, as he said. I said, what do you mean you didn't know any better? He said, I didn't know any better. He said, I just went and confronted him. He said, everybody before me had just been letting it go. And he said, I'd had enough. So I grabbed a couple of deacons. You know, it's a Baptist church. I have deacons. So he grabs a couple of deacons and he goes and confronts them together. And they started arguing back and forth. Well, this was your fault and this was your fault. And it got back to one of them had wanted to bring a cake to a wedding and the other one hadn't liked it. That's all it was. But it had been 30, 40 years of bitter rancor and not forgiveness, and they forgave each other. And 2 years later, the church got rid of us. So, hey. But it was because of this Calvinism, not because of that. But what you have to understand is that bitterness, if you let it fester, it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And it's you that has the problem. The person may have hurt you, but unless you let go of that hurt and give up that agony of soul, it's going to hurt you. It's not going to hurt them. I know of a lady who's suffered a whole lot in her life. She had been abused viciously by a stepfather, and it was a horrible thing. But her stepfather was dead. And one of the things that I told her just the other day is I said, I know you're hurt. I know you're still hurt. And I know it's still driving you crazy. But you just have to let it go. You have to let go of the internal hurt. I saw her a couple of days later. And she said, I heard a song on the radio about forgiveness. She said it was a secular song. But she said, you're right. I had to let go. And she said, I wept for 3 hours. And she said, for the first time in my life, I'm free from what he did to me. You want to be free? Somebody hurt you in their past, deeply hurt you? Let go of what they did. Don't forget it. You can't forget it. And let it go. Stop holding on to the bitterness in your life. And let yourself be free. Because Jesus can make you free indeed. Get rid of bitter complaining. Well, we love to complain. In the Old Testament, it was called murmuring. They murmured all the time. They murmured when they didn't get food. They murmured when they did get food. We're sick of this manna. You get free food from God and you're sick of it? Really? We're tired of it. Get rid of it, Moses. We want something else. All they had to do was walk outside the camp and gather it. It was already there. It tasted like honey on bread. And they could make it into dumplings, or they could make it however they wanted. But they were tired of it. Because that's how we get it. If we are having steak, we want fish. If we're having fish, we want steak. We want lobster. We're not content. It's an attitude. Complaining is an attitude, just like everything else is an attitude. And we need to get rid of it. We need to get rid of selfish anger. We need to get rid of all of these things that are at the heart of a bad attitude. One of my favorite ones, speaking derisively. Oh, you know, that's talking down to people. Don't talk down to people. It's an attitude. It's an attitude that's within us that comes out in the way we talk and the way we are. And I love what he says at the end of it. Right before the end, right before he closes out of verse 31. He said, and all harmful feelings. Where do you think all this comes from? If I've got a bad attitude, it's going to come out somewhere. It's going to come out with what I say. It's going to come out with how I live. It's going to come out somehow. You get rid of the bad attitude within your heart, the discontent, the anger. And it's going to change who you are. It's going to transform who you are. The Holy Spirit, that's what He's doing. He's at work in our lives to make us different. That's what we need to do. We need an attitude adjustment. Right? Verse 32, I've translated it a little differently. Because all we know it as be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. If he didn't add that last spot, that last phrase, that wouldn't be bad. It's really nice. It's a nice sentiment, you know. But be kind to each other. That's good. Forgiving each other. Yeah, that's great. Paul, why did you have to add that last phrase? I have to forgive now because I can't hold on to it. I can't begrudge people. I can't be nasty. I can't do all this stuff because I want to. Because I'm a sinner. That's who I am. Because God forgave me in Christ. I got to let go of it. It's a command. Be kind. God wants us to become good for each other. That's kindness. It's not just being me being good to me and giving myself whatever I want. It's me being good for other people. I need to have an attitude where that I am good for the people around me. Where they're glad I'm there. I'm happy to see you because you make me feel good about me. Even if I don't feel good about me. Even if I really feel lousy about me and I feel lousy about my situation. After your hug and after your warm handshake and after you talk to me, I should feel better about where I am and what I'm doing and why I'm here. And that flows out of compassionate affection. Tenderheartedness is the way it's translated to you. But compassionate affection. Compassionate affection is me loving you enough to tell you the truth, but to tell you the truth because I love you, not because I'm trying to hurt you. Paul says it this way in Philippians: set others above yourself. Put others on a pedestal. Why? Because Jesus did. Jesus set aside his greatness, his everything, and he became sin for us. What is forgiveness, though? That's the last thing we're going to look at. What is forgiveness? Some people say, it's forgetting. If you don't forget the stuff I did to you, then you're not forgiving me. Uh-uh. Forgiveness isn't Christian Alzheimer's. I'm sorry. I'm not going to forget what you did. What I'm going to do is extend grace to you. Extend God's grace to the people around you. That's what you have to do. God extended grace to you. You extend grace to them. You want to change your life. You want to make yourself different. You want to see a difference in the people around you. Extend grace. When somebody hurts you, extend grace. When somebody says something nasty about you, extend grace. Now, don't be that person that's saying the nasty stuff. That's the temptation. The temptation is to, I can get away with this. They have to forgive me. No. That ain't how it works. Extend God's grace. If I could communicate anything to your brain about how to impact Pueblo West and Pueblo with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it would be that. That one thing will transform lives like you've never seen before. Extend grace to the people around you. You say, but my neighbor runs a Planned Parenthood. Extend grace to them. They need Jesus' forgiveness. But that person, they're messed up. Yeah. They need Jesus' forgiveness. They don't need a right-wing race rant. They need Jesus' forgiveness. The only thing that's going to transform this nation into what we think it should be is not some slogan, "Make America Great Again" on a baseball cap. It's Jesus Christ and His gospel alone. That is our only hope. That is where our hope has always been. Our hope lies in the gospel and its transforming power. And we're not trying to convert people to republicanism. We're trying to convert people and extend the grace of God to them.
What's really scary is I was talking to a guy the other day, and he was really extremely liberal. And I'm thinking to myself, man, this guy is not a Christian at all. And then he says to me, but I've trusted Jesus. And he said, I'm making progress. And I'm like, whoa, how wrong was I? God, forgive me for thinking that just because somebody's in a state of mind that they can't be one of your children. We need to extend grace. We need to let go of all the baggage and extend grace and see the people around us transformed into Jesus. Watch Him work. Watch His Spirit work while we live out our faith. While the lives around us are transformed. I thank You for letting me come and speak to You. We love You. Heavenly Father, we thank You for everything that You've done here in this body. We pray that that Your grace would be upon them as they present Your truth to the world around them. They're so in need of it. Father, may You be glorified in each and every one of these lives. And may Your name be lifted up, not only here, but in Canyon City, in Pueblo, and all over this region, because this church is here. And glorify Yourself in their midst because of the truth that Matt and the elders are presenting and because of the lives that are being changed by Your grace. And it's in Your Son's name that we pray. Amen.